Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, you guys are getting way better. Having a few out today, but it's still going to be a fantastic day. Fantastic day. Let me tell you, I have like one of these desires. You ever seen like these guys on TV, these cool pastors? One of my desires is to be able to get up here with this worship team because, man, they're awesome, right? And I envision myself being able to one day just walk up here and start worshiping with them or something, but I'm afraid. Has anybody ever watched Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Anybody ever seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Okay. I'm imagining myself kind of like the politician at the end. You know, when the Soggy Bottom Boy's rocking it out, and he comes up here and gives that little goofy dance as he's coming up, and just totally out of place, so I'm never going to do that, because I don't want to look like that. But man, those guys are rocking it out this morning. They're doing awesome. The greatest thing is about the spirit in which they worship in. I'm excited for that. Got me excited this morning. For the first time in a long time, usually I'm somewhere Thursday to Friday night and sending my notes to Luke for what we're going to be preaching about on Sunday, and he got them last Sunday, right? Like, I am stoked about the message today. We're still in the sermon series, Simply Grace, week two, and now we're breaking it down. So we talked last week, and we talked about the general idea of grace and how it was to be saved, and we said three things, through grace, by faith in Jesus. So we've said those three things. Now we kind of need to break them down, because as Christians, we have a general good idea, and those of us who have studied it may have a little more in-depth of idea what those three things are. But to truly understand grace, like, as Christians, we kind of throw that word out there a lot, right? And we think of the idea of just like letting things go, just letting it go. We're going to give them a little grace by letting it go. Well, grace is much more than that. Amen. See, it's not just letting it go. It's somebody else taking and making that payment for us. See, that's the way it works. So as I was thinking about this, when are the times that grace in our lives would mean the most? See, when things are going good, right, and maybe everything's going great, and all your bills are ahead, you're able to save some money, everything's happy, your wife gave you a good hug and kiss on your way out the door, she packed your lunch, or your husband helped do a little bit of laundry, the kids were acting great, they were actually up cleaning their rooms before you woke up, had their showers, everything brushed and everything, and you run by. You decide you're going to go to the Dunkin' Donuts and get you a coffee, and somebody pays for it behind you, and you think, man, it's a good day. Kind of just blow that payment off a little bit, right? But what happens when you wake up, your kids are acting terrible, your spouse was mad at you because you didn't put your shoes up the day before they tripped over them, that everything's getting rough, your job you don't want to go to, you know that you got to have to talk to the boss, and all of a sudden you get in line, and somebody pays for that coffee for you. It means a little bit more, doesn't it? You get a little bit of freshness there. How much more, when we totally deserve the opposite of that, does it mean when God gives us that grace? When Jesus paid it all, even though we were unworthy for it. See, we're going to be in Psalm 51 today, and when we're in Psalm 51, I want you to really, really be thinking about the words and what David is singing here in this psalm. And this isn't one of those like you just go by. Most of the time when we think of songs or psalms, we're thinking like of the excitement, the joy, the singing, the praises aspect of it. But David is in a loss to do anything else other than worship God. He knows there is nothing else he can do for what the sins that he has brought into this world, the sins that he has done. He knows there is nothing else that can be done other than go to God. He is at the lowest of the low points in his life at this time, because he knows he needs something else to step in. He knows he can't do it on his own. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 51 and let's read David's Psalm. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins, and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation in me and sustain me by giving a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for, as we learn, for sending Nathan to teach David what he had done and where he was wrong, so that David could repent for his sins. But Lord, most of all, I thank you for that grace that you give us in our lives that we are undeserving of. Lord, for you loving us so much that you sent your Son to take our place on that cross, to take the fullness of that wrath in our place. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man, when you guys read this psalm right here, do you see a guy that is just unbelievably excited and happy and rejoicing? I think I see, when I read this psalm, I see a guy that has nothing else to do other than to call out to God and say, "Please, God, there's nothing I have left. There's nowhere else that I can go." He knows where he needs to go. He knows that here we have a king, right? We have a king, and a king would have tons of money and tons of resources, right? How great would it be for a king to be living under a standard where he's just like, "Hey, you know what? Take 500 sheep and slaughter them, and everything will be okay." Well, we could just do whatever we wanted in that situation if we had enough money, right? If we had enough resources. But even the king, even David, the one that has been through everything, a man after God's own heart, cannot pay for what he has done himself. He is at a total loss and he realizes that. You say, "Well, Krill, why is he so upset about? What's going on?" In order to fully understand what's going on in this situation, why David is so torn up, we have to go to 2 Samuel. And let's go ahead and start in chapter 12. And we'll start right at the beginning. And let me just tell you, here we've got Prophet Nathan, and he's going up before the king and saying, "Hey, let me tell you a little story, and let me tell you why it matters in your life." So 2 Samuel says, "So the Lord sent Nathan to David When he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his grace, for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb. Real quick, whenever you hear a story, real quick to make judgment, right? David's trying to be all righteous again. Hey, that guy, the guy that had all the money and all the resources, he shouldn't have taken from the poor man. The poor man loved that little lamb, right? He loved it. Why in the world would he take it away? That guy had everything, yet he took it. He deserves to die, David said. Not only does he deserve to die, he needs to give four lambs for that one. So often we have that idea in our own head. Yeah, that situation over there, I know exactly how to fix that. Nathan comes in with that curveball, right? It's baseball season, that curveball. You're not expecting it. It's coming in, it goes a totally different direction for where you thought it was going to go. It says David was infuriated, and now it's time for Nathan to reply. It says Nathan replied to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I considered evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite sword. Now for the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. Everybody knows the story of Bathsheba, right? So David looks out and he sees Bathsheba, and he wants to take her as his own wife and be with her, right? And yet she has a husband. So he sends a husband out and pretty much to be murdered. And he takes his wife. Well, as I take in this consideration, one of the things that a king has to do is whenever all of his soldiers go out and they leave their families, the king's job is to make sure that the kingdom is still taken care of. So if the men of the household go out, the king needs to ensure that that household still has food and is protected and taken care of, so that when the soldiers come back, they don't just come back to nothing. They don't go out and fight for the king and come back to having their entire lives destroyed. And yet the king, the one that was supposed to protect them, not only sent him out, he sent Uriah out to die, to be murdered, so that he could have the one thing of Uriah's that meant the most, that he was supposed to protect, in his wife. So when he hears this story, and Nathan tells this story of this lamb, this precious item that this gentleman has, this thing that he loves, that he brings in with his own family and he cares for, says he even feeds it from the same food taken away from his family to feed this lamb, and it means so much. And yet this rich man that comes out and he says, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to give up any of my own stuff. I'm just going to take his. And he takes the precious thing of this man and has it slaughtered. David takes Uriah's wife, not only kills him, but takes his wife. Now comes David understanding what he had done wrong. See, David has seen what happens when you go away from God's plan. See, David has seen Saul become king and Lord leave him. David has seen all the terrible things that comes into whenever you get outside of God's will. However, one of the craziest things as I'm reading in this Psalm 51 is they're living under Old Testament law. And yet David's pleading for grace. David, without just reading the scriptures, shouldn't understand grace. As a matter of fact, by Old Testament law, it says that David should die for his sins. See, whenever we sin, that rightful punishment for our sins, for no matter how small they are or how big they are, the rightful punishment for that sin is death. Yet, we have a God that loves us, a God that is willing to place his son in that place for us so that we don't have to have that eternal death, that eternal wrath. David, living under the law, he says, "Be gracious to me, God. Be gracious to me." He even goes as far as to say, he says, "Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion." See, David doesn't understand the idea of washing away sin. He has the idea of what he has to do under the law. And I always give this idea, right? So, has anybody ever worked in a factory setting where you have to sweep the floors regularly? Right? If you have, one thing that we do is we put down this sweeping compound and we put it on the floor, and what we do is we push it on down the way. And that's what these sacrifices do. They push the sin on down the way until Jesus comes in and totally cleanses everything. Yet, there is no compound that can be put down in this situation. There is nothing that can be laid down. There's no sweeping that can go for this sin. As a matter of fact, when you look at the law and what should be done to David, his life needs to be put on the line for what he has done. What a hopeless situation to be under the law and know there is no payment for what you did. David could give away every single animal that he has and slaughter it and put it on the altar and say, "God, is that good enough?" And it wouldn't be good enough. The same way that no matter how much we do, how much work we put into it, no matter what we do, it will never be enough. However, Jesus and grace come into the situation. David's last plea is for God's grace. That's only the only hope he has. The only hope he has. So he goes outside of the social norm. He goes outside of the knowledge of the law which he's living under. Jesus has not come into the situation yet, and he still pleads, "God, please forgive me." The cool thing is the way in which David pleads to God, he understands what will come. He understands what is being brought forth, because he says one awesome thing that he says here. It says, "For I am conscious of my rebellion." He knows his sin. And then he goes in even deeper. When you get closer to the end of this passage, it says that the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, God. David understands God's grace. He understands that the only thing that he has left to do is just be totally transformed, totally something new, to know that there is nothing left, to give everything he has up and seek grace. The same way we should in our lives. No matter how many checks you put into the offering plate or box, or how many people that you go through and you witness to, no matter how many times you go hand diapers out to people that need, or how many hamburgers you hand out to the homeless, or whatever you do, all those things that we talk about, those things that we do for God, that isn't going to be paying our ticket into heaven. The only thing that pays our ticket into heaven is the blood of Jesus. That's it. Now, I'm not saying don't go do all those things, because so often we can become lazy Christians and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to pray that prayer. We were talking about it this morning back in the mat. So often we can lean on this grace thing as a free ticket that we found on the side of the road. Hey, it's a winner, and let's go take it and go on from here and not change anything else. That's not what God's asking. That's not what David's talking about. David says, I am broke down. I have nothing left. From here on out, I am asking and begging for your grace, and I'm going to change my life. As a matter of fact, he promises in here, he said, if you will forgive me, I will devote my life to ensuring that other people know of your grace, that other people will benefit from what you have done in my life. I will not take this lightly. I will not take this lightly. See, David knows that there's still going to be some sort of punishment. As a matter of fact, the child that he has with Bathsheba ends up passing away because of his sin. So often the things in our life, why don't we just pay for them? Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, the things that we do sometimes will go for generation after generation. And David is scared to death of what that means. He sees what Saul had happened to Saul and how he went away and how he was cursed whenever he went. And he is scared to death that that's what's going to happen to him. We go in a little bit farther. One of the cool imagery that we have here is if we go down to verse 6, it says, surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. So you want me to act right, and you want me to know what's right. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. So it took me just a minute. Why in the world would he use this plant, this hyssop? Right? Why would he say, purify me in this situation? What does that have to do? Because as I read the New Testament, read all the things, I don't see anything that hyssop does anything for me. If I go and I grind it up and I take it as medicine, or if I lay on a bed of it, or if I give it to somebody, I'm not understanding. Until we go back, see, there is a certain situation, and when we go into Exodus that we learn about, anybody remember something called the Passover? The Passover. Passover, one of the things that they were instructed is that if you follow me, then I need you to go get you a bundle of hyssop. And I need you to dip it into the sacrificial blood and paint it over your doors. See, David's making reference to that hyssop. I need you to look over. I need you to pass over me. I need you to paint me. I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to look over that sin. Yet there had to be a sacrifice. When I go into this situation and we talk about grace, talk about that washing, no longer in our lives is it a washing from some sort of lamb. We need that blood of Jesus. We need to be washed and cleansed. As a matter of fact, when he goes a little bit further, says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David has no idea of what the full idea of grace is, because Jesus isn't there, yet he understands that the only thing that can totally get rid of a sin is God. And he knows God has some sort of plan, some sort of idea, some sort of way to make it happen. I'm here to tell you today that idea of grace in our lives, no matter how many things we talk about with coffee shops and those sort of things, when things are good, when things are bad, Those are little minute things. Do not take the idea of grace and take it lightly. Do not think of it as paying for somebody's meal behind you. Don't think of those things. We're talking about a total transformation of who you are. In the way that David talks about it, I am broken and I want to be renewed. There is nothing I can do. He even exclaims from the time of birth he was born into sin. He said, there is nothing that I can do. A sinful sinner like me can't do anything. I can't take away my own sin, yet you, Jesus. We need to be in that same mindset. We need to love God with all that we are and beg for His grace and mercy in our own lives. We need to live for God. As He goes in a little bit more, he says, I want to be able to be glad and joyous again. I want to have hope. I'm going to tell you, in this world, if we don't have hope in Jesus, we have no real hope. Everything else fades, right? Like, I'm getting ready to go on vacation here in a couple of weeks. I am super excited about leaving. We've got our plane flights booked. We've got our room booked, and I am ready to go. And right now, I've got this just, you know, hope and desire and excitedness to go, right? But I can promise you this, that on that Friday, whenever I fly back, there's going to be part of me that's going to be like, oh, work again Monday morning. Because that hope that I have in something refreshing and new is temporary because it's earthly, right? Grace is not the same way. Grace is eternal. No matter what anybody tells you, there is no way. Once you have the fullness of grace, there's no going away from it. There is no just saying, hey, I can lose my salvation. Either you have it or you don't. Anybody that says they lost their salvation, they probably never had it in the first place. Whenever we talk about salvation and we talk about hope and we talk about a renewing, it says that we are reborn again, that we are something totally new, totally different, that that old part of us is no longer there. We're not going to have and should never have that feeling like that going on vacation feeling where you're so excited, but as soon as you got to come back to the real life, everything goes away. Jesus's sacrifice, His love for us is eternal when we come into a relationship with the Creator, when we live under that new covenant grace. David is seeking that new covenant grace, isn't he? He is desiring grace because the law cannot save him. The law can only crucify him. That's it. The law can't give him life, it can only take it away. And he's not seeking law, he's seeking grace. So as he begs for this, for all of his sins that he's created, he also makes a proclamation that once this goes on, I am something totally new, God. I am asking that you and your grace be shown to the earth. That it's not for just my own being, but that you use me in a way that speaks of your glory, that speaks of your grace. Now, I'm not going to tell you that all these things are essential to salvation, that we go out and we do all these great things. I'm not saying that just because, well, today's not a day you can do it, but tomorrow, not just because you're saved, you need to go to the Chick-fil-A and pay for the person behind you. That's not what I'm saying. That's not something that we just have to do. What I'm saying is whenever we get saved and we under that new covenant grace, we desire to do the sort of things that bring people closer to Christ. It's not have to, it's get to. We get excited to share the gospel. If we were in here, and I've said this before, and we knew all these doors were locked shut, but there is only one way to get out. There is only one door. And wouldn't you want, if this building started to burn down, wouldn't you want to share the door that is unlocked and the way to get out with everybody you knew? If you truly love somebody, wouldn't you want to tell them how to get out of the burning room? You don't have to. As a matter of fact, you can run right out the door, kind of open it up quietly, close the door, and get out. You wouldn't show love. See, one of the things that we do as Christians is we see the world around us burning down, right? We see the sin consuming the world. Let me tell you, there is an open door. The only way to get out of that tearing down, that sin that is plaguing the world, is through Jesus Christ. God loved us enough that he sent his son. John 3:16, right? So we go through there. It's one of those verses I don't bring up so very, very often because it's so overused in a sense of sometimes we take it too lightly, but sometimes underused in the idea that we don't fully understand it, right? If we truly want to love God and love our brothers and sisters, we need to tell them which door is open, which door is open through grace. David sees that and he proclaims that he will also share in that grace. He says, please don't even take it on our other people. See, as a matter of fact, as a pastor, and I'm so thankful to see, one of the things is we usually see certain people get up and talk about things, right? It's like Brian usually comes up and gives announcements, but I'm so thankful for my dad to get up this morning and give announcements, to be willing to do that. Some of the hardest things to do is to jump up and do those sort of things, right? So I'm so thankful for you guys that step in and do those things. And what an awesome, awesome time to be able to do that. But we equally need to know that when we are representatives of Christ, and that when we fail, our failure is out there for the world to see at certain times. Leaders can either lead people into great places, or they can totally distract them and lead them into terrible places. And in the same way, David knows, my sin doesn't just affect me in this situation. If you have a family in your life in some way, if you have friends in your life, if you associate with anybody, and I would assume because you are here that you associate with somebody, you don't just live in a room by yourself, totally blanked off with the world, with no social media, no internet. None of us do that, right? David knows that because of his sin, he can affect everybody around him. He knows that his kingdom can be taken away and people's lives could be lost. He also knows through God's grace that his kingdom can grow and be abundant, have more than it needs. And he goes in, he says, God, I'm asking you to not just have mercy on me, but have mercy on my kingdom. The way that we live, the way that we proclaim God, the way that we do things shows the world, can plant those seeds. We need to go out and we need to do the absolute best we can to give this world the true definition of grace, to point them to Jesus. We need to do our best to live lives, righteous lives. As a matter of fact, one thing that has haunted me is in the past couple of weeks, I've really been into baseball this year, right? So my kids are getting into baseball. Some of the kiddos here are into baseball, playing a lot of baseball. And I had all these great ideas that one day, you know, I was going to play a lot of baseball higher up. So some of us, anybody ever did this? You live through your kids. Like, you want them to excel, right? And when it comes to baseball season, I really want my kids to excel. So I get really fired up. And then all of a sudden there was a situation at a game where a lot of people got really excited and maybe angry. And you get tied into that situation when you're also a vocal person. And the fact that even though you may have the best intentions, whenever you depict things that are wrong, like I did on the field the other day, when everybody else is doing wrong, and instead of showing grace and stepping back and going away, I get really excited and I get on the field and say, hey, I have to be the fixer of this. And yet when people don't understand and you associate with things that are wrong, sometimes that gets placed on you too. So we need to be watchful in our reactions and the way that we do stuff and the way in who we associate with, in the sense of the ways in which those associations come into play. A lot of people say, you know, Jesus goes in and he eats with the sinners. He does, but he doesn't play with the sinners. It says he goes in for the purpose. He eats and he talks and he tries to build them up through that grace. He wants to share that with them. He doesn't just go in and hang out for the purpose of hanging out. We need to ensure that whatever way that we depict, that we depict God and his love and his grace. Grace is the only thing that can secure salvation, no matter if you're an infant or a 100-year-old man. We all need grace. There is nothing that we can do without giving our entire lives up to Jesus that would keep us away from our sin, other than having it washed by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for allowing David to understand, even though in that Old Testament law, even though his idea of how to push back that sin or how to pay for that sin, even though that is all he knew, that he somehow, you were giving him that knowledge to come to you. And Lord, I ask that you give us that knowledge, that no matter what situation in life we're in, no matter how much we've done wrong against you, no matter how much we've done wrong against somebody else, no matter where we are, that our knowledge comes, that our wisdom comes into coming into a relationship with you, Lord. I thank you for allowing that sin in our life to be washed away through the gift of Jesus. I ask that we understand what grace is fully. That is something that we can't pay for, that we can't work hard enough for, Lord, but that we are loved enough to be given that freely. Lord, I also ask that we don't use you as just another dispenser, Lord, that we don't just come up and put in a little bit of work and then ask for that B2 or whatever it is to come out, Lord, that we actually understand that we have to be totally renewed, totally yours. Lord, I ask that we understand that we go through that through grace by faith in Jesus. That we need grace, faith in Jesus, Lord. And that's it. Lord, that we don't put all these other human things into play. Lord, that we don't think of ourselves highly enough to be able to take care of situations, Lord, that no matter what we do, that we ask to be in your will and your grace and love. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.